Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm riding solo today. We have some wintry weather, as you know, on the ground. I did have the opportunity to go outside a little bit today and slide the dogs. I didn't walk the dogs. I slid the dogs around because we had sleet and we had freezing rain on top of that. The conditions outside remind me of something we had a couple years ago in Mississippi where we had 4 inches of sleet. We didn't get 4 inches of sleet here, but it's very similar as far as the winter weather conditions. I'd like to spend a little bit of time today studying from the epistle of 1st and 2nd Peter. If you go back to the readings from last week, 1st and 2nd Peter were a part of the readings from last week. Another thing you could do is I found the file from Michael and I's latest podcast. I posted that today. You can listen to that as well for your time of Bible study today. But for this portion, I'm going to spend time talking about Peter's use of the word speak. And we understand what it means to speak. For the most part, we communicate verbally, although there is something to be said about nonverbal communication. Husband and wife communicate nonverbally. The longer you've been married, I think the easier it is to do that, to communicate nonverbally just with a look. A father gives a child just that stare, like, hey, cut it out. And you know, when Callie was growing up, I never had to spank her a lot. It was just one of those things where you give her the dad look, the parent look, and just, you know, lean in a little bit, and they get the point. They understand. But for the most part, we live in a verbal society. We understand the concept of speaking, whether it's speaking face-to-face or talking on the phone or texting or email or even in the social media world, there's some communication, some speech that's involved there, you know, whether it be electronically. But Peter uses the concept of speaking at least 10 different times. In 10 different verses, the idea of speak or speaking. And so I want to unpack some of that. Part of the idea comes from Silas coming up to me Sunday and noting a text in 2 Peter chapter 2, the first several verses there, how that defines and describes our society today. And that's really the reality of it. The difference between what you see in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the religious world today is 2 Peter chapter 2 was written pre-denominationalism. And so Peter is saying there will be false teachers among you in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. It seems like he was writing something that hadn't quite happened. And yet when you get to the epistle of Jude, Jude seems as though he's writing that these false teachers toward the end of the first century, I think Jude probably wrote after Peter, probably closer toward the end of the first century, that false teachers were already beginning to come in. And you understand that concept from Acts chapter 20 as well, where Paul tells the elders from Ephesus that even from among you, men will rise up speaking perverse things, desiring to draw disciples after themselves. And that's it. So Peter deals with really the concept in two ways. I'm going to break it down in more than two. But 1 Peter is written to Christians who are suffering. So they're being persecuted because of their faith. And at the same time, they're being blasphemed or they're being mocked, they're being made fun of, they're being spoken evil against because of their faith. And then 2 Peter is written to combat false teachings. And obviously they're speaking against God, they're speaking against His Word. So I'd like to take a few minutes just opening up to the epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, and let's unpack some of these different ways that Peter introduces this concept of speaking. Again, about 10 different verses. Sometimes the word speak is used in conjunction. It's used more than once in a verse. I think if you take the word each time, with it being in a couple verses multiple times, that it's used 14 times, but 10 verses. So let's unpack the very first one. The very first one is the concept of speaking against God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. And then when I upload this podcast, I think I'm going to put this outline in the notes as well, so you will have all the verses and kind of how I structured this. But in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, the concept of speaking against God, again, Christians are being persecuted. This is what Peter writes. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he, God, is blasphemed, but on your part, he, God, is glorified. And that word blaspheme just means to speak against. So the implication is here that they're blaspheming God, they're speaking against God, but you, because of your submission and because of your obedience to his cause, you are bringing glory to God. So there's you don't see the concept of speaking or the word spoke or speak or speaking in this verse, but it is implied with the word blaspheme, that God is being spoken against by some who are in the world who are persecuting Christians. Now let me give you another use of the concept of speaking evil against God. And in this second text, it's more implied as well. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to read verses 9 through 11. Again, speaking against God. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And again, it's kind of indirectly implied here that they're speaking against God. You notice what Peter says here in verse 10. They walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. Who is the ultimate authority? Well, God. We understand that God is the ultimate authority. Look at this next part in verse 10. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Who's the ultimate dignitary? Well, God is. So they despise authority, and because they despise authority, they're not going to obey teachers at school, they're not going to obey Bible class teachers, they're not going to obey their parents, they're not going to obey the laws of the land, and they're certainly not going to obey God. So that's the first thing, they speak against God. Number two, they speak against God's people. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 12. And in speaking against God's people, I'll tell you what. Let's read 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, because the two go together. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, you're going to notice a distinction here between the conduct of the Christian and the conduct of the worldly people. Why do we behave in such a way? Look at verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you, speaking against God's people as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So again, the idea there is that they speak evil against God's people. Now, it's very possible that we can live in such a way that when someone sees us and they see us saying one thing and doing another, that we're indicating we're a hypocrite and they're speaking evil against us, then that would be justified because our behavior does not align with our faith. I heard a preacher say a couple years ago, he says, either you bring your morality up to match your theology, or you bring your theology down to match your morality. And that's the truth. And in our speech and in our life, how we live, how we act, how we associate with others, we never want to bring reproach upon the Lord's church. But what I want you to notice here in 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12, that reproach or that speaking evil against, that was disingenuous toward God's people. Okay, so let's look at another one. 1 Peter 4, 4, still speaking evil against God's people. Now, you've heard me read this verse quite a bit. In regard to these, now again, if you go back to verse 3, Peter's talking about a changed life. We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. Now you get to verse 4. So, if you are blaspheming Christ by the way that you live, do they have a reason to speak evil against you? Yes. I think that's one of the main reasons that people have no interest in God, no interest in the Lord's church, is because they see hypocrisy in people. Now, do we still sin? We know we do. We know we fall short. But there doesn't need to be hypocrisy there. I can't tell you the number of preachers that I know. Some of them I know personally who are hypocrites. They preach and teach one thing from the pulpit, you shall not commit adultery, but then they commit adultery themselves. Or you shall not do this or that, and then they do the same thing themselves. And that's a shame. Think about how many people have left the Lord's church because they see hypocrisy among the brethren, among the preachers and ministers, among the eldership. And that's just unfortunate. But look at verse 4. In regard to these past sins, the past lifestyle that we often live before we became a Christian or before we came back to the Lord, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So again, sometimes it's warranted. It might be warranted that people in the world speak evil against God's people because they see hypocrisy there. But other times it's not warranted at all because God's people are going to say and do those things that are in accordance with God's will. So number one, speak against God. Number two, speak against God's people. Number three, they speak against God's word. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't have a whole lot of verses. I would encourage you to read all of 2 Peter for this concept because he's dealing with false teachers. But notice how they speak against God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. If you go to the prior verse, he's talking about some of the writings of Paul. As also in all his epistles, 2 Peter 3:16, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also to the rest of the scriptures. So these people speak against God's word, maybe not necessarily outwardly or with their mouth, but they're going to speak against God's word when they compromise on the truth. Well, the exception in Matthew 19 and verse 9, that doesn't mean what Jesus said it mean. That doesn't mean what Jesus said there. It means something else. And they're going to compromise on what the Bible teaches from Matthew chapter 19 and others, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And a lot of people are going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and they're going to say, or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, rather, and say there's a second reason for divorce when Jesus only gives one there in Matthew chapter 19. So they speak against God's word, maybe indirectly. They're gonna hold the Bible up and they're gonna pretend to use scripture, but they're going to twist it to their own destruction, and they're going to try to bring away disciples after themselves. So you have those who speak against God, those who speak against God's people, those who speak against God's word, either by the way that they live or in how scriptures are twisted, those who are unlearned, untrained, unstudied, gullible and naive, they can be led away by false doctrines. You think about our world today, how many religious groups, and even this is beginning to creep over into the church, where we teach or preach doctrines of convenience. Well, it's awfully convenient to think that a saved person or that a Christian cannot sin so as to lose his soul, when the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that concept. And Peter even deals with that concept in 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22. He says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So he's talking about those who were saved at one time. They've gone back into worldliness. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. That person's not going to be saved. That person's going to be lost for an eternity because he tasted the goodness of the gospel of God, and he turned his back on that. And he even gives illustration there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 2. In the same way that a dog goes back to his vomit and a sow goes back to wallowing in the mire after she had been washed, in the same way, that's what a Christian looks like going back to the world. So we've got to stand on God's word, even when it gets uncomfortable, even when it's not politically correct, even when it doesn't go along with the status quo. We've got to stand on God's word. And so obviously the false teachers here in 2 Peter, they're going to speak against God's word. All right, so let's go on to number four. There are some who speak out of ignorance. They speak out of ignorance. They affirm the things they do not know, they do not understand. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Again, this is the chapter that's comparable, 2 Peter 2, to the book of Jude. You just see the description of false teachers, what they're trying to get out of it, their covetousness, they want to deceive, and you see all of these metaphors. They're they're basically like they're wells without water, or they're clouds without water. They're, you know, all of these impossibilities, really. So sometimes there are those who speak in ignorance, or they speak out of ignorance. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed. And if you go back to the first 10 verses of 2 Peter chapter 2, there is a flavor of sexual immorality that one of these false teachers what these false teachers are promoting and what they are allowing is condoning of sexual sin. And they're not addressing sexual sin in the church. They're bringing worldliness over into the church. So you have maybe combating Judaism to some degree, maybe combating Gnosticism to some degree, maybe combating asceticism to some degree, where they want to forbid certain things, but at the same time, they want to allow other things. Sexual immorality went hand in hand with Gentile worship and worship that took place in Athens, that took place in Corinth, that took place in Ephesus. And so it seems to me that these false teachers are saying, oh, you don't have to, you can come over into the church, but you don't have to leave that sexual sin. And we have the same thing in the world today. How many people do you know that have left the Lord's church and they gone to another church that is more allowing or more tolerant of certain sins? But this is how Peter describes them, like natural brute beasts. They just live based on flesh. They live based on instinct. They live based on feeling. They're going to live like animals. And he says, to be caught and destroyed, speaking evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. So they're speaking evil of things that they don't understand. Maybe they don't comprehend the scriptures. They've not studied it for themselves. I think even more importantly in this text, they don't apply it to themselves. They want to apply it to others, but they don't want to apply it to themselves. They want to be like the man in Matthew chapter 7 who has the beam in his eye, trying to pick out the speck in other people's eye. And then a little bit later in 2 Peter chapter 2, And verse 18, Peter words it like this, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness," watch this concept of lust now, "they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." So they speak great swelling words of emptiness out of their ignorance and out of their desire to gain a crowd and to gain a following. It's a lot easier to be a preacher when you tell people what they want to hear. It's a lot easier to be an elder when you tell people what they want to hear. It's a lot easier to be a Bible class teacher or a lecturer or you know, someone on a national, you know, lectureship committee to tell people what they want to hear. But the reality is we have to preach the truth. So they speak great swelling words of emptiness. And again, that's out of ignorance. Maybe it's a genuine ignorance, or maybe it's a willful ignorance. Some people, they want to continue trying to be ignorant. And when you show them what the Bible says, book, chapter, and verse, here's what Scripture says, here's what Scripture demands, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to listen to that. Well, that's willful ignorance. And no person is going to get into heaven who continues to be ignorant, continues to be willfully ignorant, when a sound gospel preacher or an eldership or a friend or a parent or a brother or sister in Christ tries to show them the truth and demonstrate the truth to them, and they want to continue to believe a lie. So you have the concept of speaking against God, speaking against God's people, speaking against God's word, speaking out of ignorance. And then you have this concept of evil speaking. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Let's go back and read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, these are things we all need to lay aside, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking." And even in the next verse, "as newborn babes, we ought to desire the pure milk of the word." That's what we need to desire. Not evil speak, not envy, not hypocrisy, not deceit, not malice. We want to adhere to the word of God. And in order to do that, we've got to put away evil speaking from amongst ourselves and from amongst the brethren. Now let's look a little bit later on in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Still on this concept of evil speaking. "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So you have two concepts there in 1 Peter 3 and in verse 10. Can you do evil with your tongue? Yes. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. And I think that's just an umbrella phrase to include everything. Evil, gossip, slander, coarse jesting. So we want to put those things away from our life. We want to put those things away from our tongue. And let him also refrain his lips from speaking deceit. So we're going to speak those things that are deceitful to draw away people after us rather than to point people to Christ. All right, so we've looked at five negatives. Those who speak against God, they speak against God's people, they speak against God's word, they speak out of ignorance, and there's evil speaking there. Now let's end on a positive note. What about 1 Peter chapter 4? In verse 11. So again, you're going to notice the emphasis, the 10 different verses. I think the only one that we didn't cover talks about Balaam's donkey speaking, I think all the rest of those I covered, but that's the other verse where God made a dumb donkey speak, and he had the donkey talk some sense into Balaam, as it were. But let's close with a positive one. So you have all these negative things that Peter mentions here that we can do with the tongue. But then you also have the positive side of speaking in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability with which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do, especially if you've been taking notes or if you're looking at this, again, I'm hoping to put the notes there under the podcast description. But you can go back and you can contrast speaking the oracles of God with each one of these five negative things. Speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God. Speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God's people. Speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God's word. Speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking in ignorance. And finally, speak the oracles of God in contrast with evil speaking. Now let's break each one of those down as we kind of wrap this thought up. So we're going to speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God. In that first text we looked at, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, or 1 Peter 4 and verse 14, where it deals with blaspheming the name of God. Rather than blaspheming the name of God, rather than speaking against the name of God, we want to condone those things that are from God. That word oracles there in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, that means just speak the sayings, speak the words of God. Whenever we come to a doctrinal dispute or whenever we come to a question, that's where we need to go. We need to speak the oracles of God. That's where we get the concept of book, chapter, verse. It's not what I say. It's not what I feel. It's not my thought. It's not my opinion. But this is what God has to say on the matter. Number two, speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God's people. Now, there's just a logical conclusion here. If you love God's people, you're going to love God. John, in 1 John, in his epistle, he deals with those who say, I love God, but they hate their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a logical impossibility. Because if you love God, you're going to love God's people. In Acts chapter 9, Saul ran into this same problem. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus asked. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. Saul claimed to love God, but at the same time, he was treating God's people very unfairly, very unjustly. So if we love God, we're going to love God's people. Number three, speak the oracles of God in contrast with speaking against God's word. And that deals with our love for the truth. We're always going to go back to the truth as our source and as our standard for authority. There are some who claim to love God and claim to love God's word, but again, what we looked at a little bit earlier, they want to twist. They want to bend scriptures. They want to make it fit their mantra and their doctrine. But if you speak the oracles of God, you're not going to do that. You're going to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what is authoritative. This is what I believe. This is what I'm going to practice. Number four, we want to speak the oracles of God in contrast with ignorance. What is it that gives us spiritual discernment and wisdom? It's the oracles of God. We don't have to be ignorant. We don't have to speak things out of ignorance. One of the greatest reasons why people in the church don't evangelize is they say, I don't know enough scripture. I wouldn't know what to say. I don't know enough scripture. Well, there's a fix for that. God has given us His word, that we might take it in, that we might live and grow thereby. And so we want to speak His oracles in contrast with ignorance. And then finally, we want to speak the oracles of God in contrast with evil speaking. There's a lot of evil speaking that goes on in our world today, in entertainment, in music, what you hear on the radio, what you watch in TV shows and movies. a lot of evil speaking that takes place in the workplace, around the water cooler, a lot of evil speaking that takes place in the schools, in the political realm. And so how do we defeat that evil speaking? Well, we speak the oracles of God to people. Wouldn't it be nice to bring positivity into a world of negativity? We speak God's sayings, God's oracles. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You don't have to continue to remain in this sin. And again, we go on and on. So that concept of speaking the oracles of God is promoting things that God would want us to promote as Christians. We understand that people in the world, they're going to promote their agenda. But we have to promote God's agenda. We need to speak those things that God would have us to speak. So that is a devotional thought for today from 1 and 2 Peter, a word study of the word speak in Peter's epistle, found in about 10 different verses. So there are those who speak against God. They speak against God's people. They speak against God's word. They speak out of ignorance. And they're engaged in evil speaking. But you and I, we need to speak those things that are the oracles of God, the sayings of God. Only the Word of God has the power to change people's lives. And you and I need to be speaking that and sharing that every day with someone. Maybe our family, maybe our friends, maybe our coworkers. We need to be sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ every day that we live. Thank you so much for tuning in. Hope everybody stays safe with this slick weather conditions outside. I hope you enjoyed the study, and dive into 1 and 2 Peter a little bit, and there may be a couple other examples there that you can draw out, but there's definitely an emphasis on speaking. Let's speak the oracles of God, and let's transform the world in which we live. Let's throw pebbles into the water, and let's make ripples for the kingdom of Christ. Thank you.